You know, so last week, kind of catch us up. We've been since January talking about a whole healthy life, playing along the idea of resolutions and things that with a clean slate of a new year, we want to accomplish certain things. And, you know, one of them is, you know, I want to lose weight. I want to get healthy, whatever that is, whatever that looks like in terms of physical health. And we've related it to spiritual health with nutrition and rest and exercise. And we talked about exercise last week and really what that looks like to express our faith in a spiritual way. So if you've missed any of those, all of our messages are available on our website and on our app. And you can go back and listen if you'd like to do that. Today, some of the other things, we'll wrap it up next week. But under the umbrella of these next 2 weeks is this idea of stewardship and stewarding our resources and stewarding our relationships. And so on top of health, what do you think one of the other resolutions is for us? It usually is related to finances. Like, I want to get out of debt. You know, I want to pay off credit cards, whatever that is. I want to be financially stable. I want to be financially healthy. And then next week is, I want to be relationally healthy. You know, I want to work on our marriage or work on my relationship with our kids or wherever there's brokenness and lack of health and relationships, we want to invest there. So today we're talking about how do we get into a place where we're financially healthy? What does that look like? Before I dive in, I had a thought this past week. I just wanted to share for encouragement. Doesn't have anything to do with the message. But my thought was, as I look out the window upstairs, I go upstairs in the mornings and I see our neighbors, all of us kind of pulling out, going to work, doing our thing, and with our kids going off to school, heading to the bus stop, driving off for work. I thought, and for me as well, just this idea of all of us taking a moment to invite the Lord into our day. Just how a simple prayer that is. And we're all very busy. If you get an early start, sometimes you may not be able to really have the time to take some time for prayer and devotional. That may happen later in the day. But as we're in the car, as we're off walking down the street to the bus or wherever it is, just to say, Lord, I invite you to go with me today. And just let me experience your presence. Let me be encouraged by your Spirit. Instead of what so often happens is we rush off and we don't really even think of the Lord until later in the day, but maybe do that earlier. So just a thought of encouragement and see where the Lord leads. Just invite him to join you and for me to do the same thing, to join us in our day and to give him space to talk to us, to encourage us, to hear his voice. Kind of a simple thought, a simple prayer, but it really could be a difference maker in our days as we go along. So just a thought that came to me this past week, thought I'd share with you. Just invite the Lord. Quick, easy prayer. Lord, I invite you to come and go with me about my day today. Help me to see my day through your lens, through a lens of your love and of your grace. All right, we'll dive in today. There's so much to say on this, so I'm hoping that I can get through it, and I think we can. But the whole desire out of this message coming out of our topic is just financial health, you know, and it's hard oftentimes to be financially healthy, and debt can really weigh on us. Debt can cause financial strain in marriages and relationships. It really can, it's just a big source of stress. So what does that look like? How can we, from a whole healthy life, maybe move the ball in a positive right direction of getting out of debt, of being financially healthy. And as I thought about this week and what the Bible says about that, sort of the statement, the principle, and we'll talk through today, is that financial health starts with a gospel-centered perspective, purpose, and priority, and is secured by God's faithful promise. So what do we have? Four P's that we'll talk about, all right? And I want to give a disclaimer. I think this is important, maybe the most important part of the message, that this is not about trying to get you to give money to Good News Church. This is about helping us live a life of generosity. And so if you don't give a penny to Good News Church, that's not what this is about. This is about just being generous with our time, with our resources. And I've said this before, there are plenty of other great nonprofits, many of whom we partner with in this area. And, you know, we just say, free up. If you feel like the Lord's calling you to be generous, to bless one of those nonprofits, we want you to do that. We would celebrate that. So it is important that as we go through this message, you're not hearing this as, oh, this is a way they're trying to get my money. That's not what we're trying to do. God is providing for this church in just incredibly gracious ways through you guys. But that's not what this is about. This is about, ironically, the way to move into a place of financial health is to give. Isn't that interesting? Typically, it's paradoxical. The gospel is paradoxical, but typically our reasoning and pragmatism would say the way to get financially healthy is to keep, but it's not. It's to be generous, and we'll see that as we go through this. So I'm going to dive in and start with perspective. To achieve financial health, to, you know, the practical things that come with that, seeking getting out of debt, it really starts with a change of perspective. And it starts with the good news, a gospel-centered perspective. I read in my personal reading this past week, Luke 2. This is a Christmas passage, but I thought that really relates to what we're talking about here. And the passage is this: the angel, one angel came to the shepherds and said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." Good news of great joy for all people. What is that good news? Today, a Savior, a Messiah, a rescuer has been born. Can you imagine that? All these years they're waiting. The angels come and say, "Today it's happened." Then a bunch of angels came and said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests." That's the good news. Peace to those on whom his favor rests, like a blanket just covers us, that you can't get out from under. God's favor rests on us because a Savior has been born. And that's the good news, and that's the perspective that we move into this topic on. And it reminds us, Romans 11:36, it goes into this: Savior has come. There's a God who's created everything, and all things are his. Romans 11 says that all things are from him, all things are through him, and all things are for him. Everything we have belongs to God, everything we have. So that's a change of perspective, because oftentimes, if you're like me, I don't view it that way. I forget, you know, this is mine. And I use it as, no, it's all God's. And he's called us to manage and to steward what he's given us. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's all his, not ours. But oftentimes we can act like we own it. And a thought that came to my mind, first of all, was Ferris Bueller's Day Off. If you remember that movie, they borrowed, I can't remember his friend's name, but they borrowed, what was it? Cameron. They borrowed Cameron's dad's, they stole Cameron's dad's car, and they were all over town. And, you know, acting like they owned it. And I used to do that. My dad had a 1973 Buick Centurion convertible, classic car that was in great shape. And when I was in high school, we used to take, or in college, we'd take the car off for different things. And, you know, when I drove that car around, I felt like, I mean, we got all kinds of looks and it was just great. I kind of felt like and acted like I owned it, but it wasn't mine. You know, here I'm taking credit and getting all kinds of benefit from something that's not mine. Well, we do that too, you know, with God's stuff. But God is gracious. He gives us stuff for us too. But we're managers. We're not owners. A manager is a steward. And so you may have heard this word stewardship, and a definition, as I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, here's a definition of stewardship: the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So we're stewards. Everything on this earth belongs to God, and he's entrusted us with certain things to care for. Some of us have been entrusted with more than others, but we're all called to care for and manage what he's given us well for his glory. All that we have belongs to him, and he's given it to us to steward and enjoy. And it's interesting, Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18, I think I've got it here. It's very easy for us to go, "Oh, well, you know, I earned it. I mean, I went and got my MBA. I got my doctorate. You know, this is all money and wealth that I've accumulated." And so it's easy for us to have that attitude. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, God addresses this with Israel. He does with us. He says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as of today. God has given us the ability. He's given us the opportunity. So everything comes from his hand, even the ability to see and to comprehend and to think, and just everything that we have comes from him. So that counters that perspective. We're oftentimes, you know, bent towards saying, hey, I did this. It's mine, not God's. And God said, no, I gave you the ability to earn that wealth. So that's perspective, okay? It's God's, not ours. And so we move forward in that. So the next is purpose. What's my purpose in the resources that have been given to me? The first under that is good works and God's glory. And referring to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He's given us all that we need abundantly so that we'll abound in every good work. And then towards the end in verse 11, it says, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the result is thanksgiving. The result is God's glory. He gives it to us for good works to help other people, but the end result is that he be glorified, not me, not that I'm building my own kingdom with the resources that God's given me, but that I'm helping to build his kingdom. God gets the glory. And you know, the beautiful thing of that is it oftentimes does result, and we talked last week about opportunities to express our faith in our words and our deeds. When we're giving generously, a lot of times it creates questions. People say, why did you do that? Why are you doing this? Why are you here serving? Why are you giving of these resources? Why are you giving of your finances? And it enables us to say, it's for God. You know, he's called me. I was selfish before I encountered Jesus, but now he's been so generous to me, and it's just because of him that I want to be generous to you or to this organization or to this mission or whatever it may be. So oftentimes, that ends up being an easy opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus with other people. Giving oftentimes provides those kind of opportunities. And as we look at purpose, just kind of a quick snapshot throughout the Bible, there are really three primary things that we see in Israel and the church in the New Testament having this perspective that it's all God's and he's given us a purpose for his glory. And the first is that we see in the call to build the tabernacle in Exodus, the Israelites are so excited that they have this opportunity. God says, I want my dwelling place to be with you in this tabernacle. And he gives them all detail of how to build it, what to do, and it's going to require a lot of resource. And I love this verse. It says, I don't think I have it up on the screen. Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary because they were so generous and to the people. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. So they actually gave way more than needed. They had to get a message out to say, hey, stop, we can't take any more. Can you imagine that? That's just hard to even comprehend. But that's what they did. And then the same when, so there you have the tabernacle, then David came and they're building the temple. And it says that they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. So they just had this incredible joy in giving because they saw that they were able to contribute to what God was doing on the earth. And then lastly, the church in 2 Corinthians 8, that it says, these are the Macedonians that were giving to Paul's mission. Paul was planting churches. And it's amazing. 2 Corinthians 8 says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing, listen to this combination, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That doesn't seem like that goes together. Extreme poverty and overflowing joy that they had in the gospel. The Macedonians got it. They understood the grace of God. And even though they had extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So just a neat picture all the way through of what God does when he works in our hearts, when he gives us a perspective that he is God and that he's gracious to us and that everything that we have is his, and then he gives us opportunity and a purpose to expand his work on this earth, we get excited. And that's happening in this church. There are some things that we are looking at in the future that we go, wow, you know, who knows where God may go. This is just the beginning of something that could be, and I do believe will be, very exciting and very influential for the gospel in this community. I had a pastor years ago, probably not anybody that y'all would know, but he used to say every week, don't give until it hurts, give until it feels good. And I started thinking about that. Is that really true? Should we stop giving when it feels good and not give until it hurts? Now, maybe he's right, but I would argue that. I would push back on that. I think when we give until it hurts, at least a little bit, that's the space of faith that we're stepping into. That's the space where it's like, uh-oh, I don't know what I'm going to do here. I'm giving this. Now, God, I got to trust you for this. Now, we got to be wise with our stewardship and with our managing, but I think whenever we stay within a safe boundary of giving where we just know that everything's going to be provided for all the time, that's not really stretching our faith. So it's a challenge for us to step in. It's okay. Step in. I would say step until it hurts a little bit at least, and then let God kind of keep pushing us out there. You've heard a lot of the Asbury revival in Kentucky, Asbury University, and that's been exciting. I heard somebody say years ago, said this, giving and generosity are the best indicators of true revival because that's often the greatest indicator of where our hearts are. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So not to discount that revival at all. But for a sustained revival, you really kind of see that something is really going on when we're willing to step in and just go, God, I am all in. Have my stuff, have my resources, I'm in. And so when giving and generosity take place, you can tell that something's really going on there. Okay, why does God give us? What are the purposes? So the first is good works and God's glory. The second is personal enjoyment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Our instruction is not to put our hope in our stuff, put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides us stuff for our enjoyment as well. He wants to take care of your needs. We have a good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And that's good news for us. He wants to hear your requests. What's your wish list? The Bible tells us he wants to hear. You know, you may or may not get it, but one thought that may be good for us, and this hit me years ago, is just to take everything that you want, and I'm not always good with this, but just present it to God first. And I have a story about that. When I was starting to track steps, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, I needed like a Fitbit or something. An Apple Watch was out, and I really wanted an Apple Watch because it would sync up with my phone. You guys know how that works. But I couldn't justify the spending the money at the time on an Apple Watch. So I added that to my prayer list. And so when people in our church would stop and say, hey, how can I pray for you? The church I was at the time, I had three requests. One was for Micah for one thing, one was for Grace for another thing, and the third was Apple Watch. And just because they were going through some difficult transitions with school and that type of thing, I said, you know, my third is just an Apple Watch, and here's why. And so, I don't know, several months, I was just including Apple Watch. Well, one day, after a meeting at church, a guy walked up to me, he was just beelining to me, and he had a bag from Apple. And he said, I heard about your prayer request, and the Lord's been challenging me towards generosity, and I came alive when I heard about your request, and so here. And he gave me an Apple Watch. And I'm like, I can't take this. He's like, no, you have to take it. And so the Lord met that request. Now, there are lots of other requests that the Lord has not met in the same way, but it just kind of told me, if you have a need, ask the Lord for it and let him be the one. Then when it comes about, you know that it's from his hand. You didn't go about making it happen, but just offer it up to him. So he loves to give his kids good gift. So personal enjoyment. And then the third thing that comes to my mind in terms of, and what Scripture says about purpose of resources and what God's given us. First is good works and God's glory. Second is personal enjoyment. And the third is helping others, just helping other people. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." This is a hard one, you know, because there are all kinds of opportunities where you see people in need, and we can't help them all, particularly at the exit ramp when somebody's standing with a sign and you go, "What do I do?" You know, then we feel guilty. What do you do about those situations? Well, I do have some ideas for us as a church that maybe we can do some things that could be helpful there, but that I don't have time for that now. But just saying, God's given to us to help other people. Laura and I were gifted with an opportunity to go hear Bob Goff. Bob Goff this past week. He wrote a book called Love Does, which is really great, and some other books. Great guy. But one of the things he said that jumped out at me is he said, you know, this idea of being obedient and following Jesus where he is. Matthew 25 talks about loving the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the stranger, the naked, and the person in prison. The hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, the naked, and the person in prison. And then Bob said, you know, you can't always really tell when somebody's hungry, but the naked person's easy to pick out. But for us to be mindful, you know, that God's given us opportunity, he's given us resource for us to be generous to help other people that are in need. And so kind of the closing thought on this piece on purpose is that ultimately our purpose is to reflect God's generosity. The gospel is all about generosity. It's God's generosity towards us, and we're to reflect that. Now, as I say that, it's to be motivated inwardly, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but not guilt and shame on the outside that goes, "Oh, I guess I better do this." It just becomes a reflection. It becomes who we are. It's a byproduct of this understanding of God's great generosity in our lives. So ultimately, our purpose is to reflect God's generosity in our lives. The third P is priority. Priority. And God's, this idea of giving God our first and our best. And God institutes what's called the tithe. You may be familiar with that. A lot of us sometimes maybe, "Well, I've heard that word, but I don't know exactly what that is." Leviticus 27:30 is the first time where it talks about God really instituting for his people. It says, "A tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy." And then in Proverbs 3, verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." So this idea of God, it's all yours, and because it's all yours, I give you my first and my best, 10%. A lot of people ask today, you know, is the tithe still in, you know, practice? Has it gone away? What is it now? You know, I think there's an argument to be made on both sides. I don't think we need to be legalistic about that, but I do think we're just to be as generous as we can. You know, when we get the gospel, it's not so much about how much do I have to give. It's more about how much can I give? How much am I able to give? And there are going to be seasons in our lives, there have been for us this last year, that you can't give anything because you're either overwhelmed by medical bills or unexpected car repairs or housing expenses or whatever it may be. Or maybe your income is just not at a point where you're like, I can barely cover my bills. So, you know, don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. It's really the heart of desiring to give God what he says, give back. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. That's really what giving is. It's an expression of trust, an expression of faith. So to make it our priority, and it may take us reordering our priorities or maybe downgrading some of the things that we have that are more expensive than, you know, do I really need this? What if I downgraded or what if I got rid of that in order to incorporate generosity and giving to God what's his? So priority, we just prioritize God's kingdom. And that takes prayer. and that it takes just confession to say, God, I don't really want to do this. That may be the case. I don't want to get rid of these things. I don't want to loosen my grip on these things. And God hears us. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we're sinners. That's not a surprise to him. And he grows us up a little bit at a time. And so just he meets us where we are, but that's maybe the beginning of just saying, God, I do want you to be first. I want to be able to give my first and my best. I want it to be for the right reasons. So just meet me where I am, and he will. The fourth and sort of the response, okay, to these other things, because this can feel kind of overwhelming, this change of perspective. It's all God's. This idea of a purpose of giving God glory, yes, he wants us to benefit from it ourselves. He loves to treat us to things, but ultimately it's really about him. I set my alarm, so that gives me a few minutes to let me know I'm doing good here. Okay. but ultimately, it can feel a little overwhelming to go, okay, I don't really have money to give. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Or my time, I don't have time to give. I don't know how I'm going to do that. Or I'm afraid. What if I give and I'm not provided for? Well, God's promise all throughout Scripture is to provide for us, to bless us, and to give us joy as we trust him. And we don't know those things until we step into those things. But his provision in Psalm 34, verse 9, we read it to open our worship. He says this, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." Those who fear him lack nothing. Now we can dive into that more deeply. What does that look like? Because probably all of us have been in a situation where we feel like we're lacking a lot, but he takes care of his kids in ways that maybe we would say, oh, okay, yeah, I get that. That's a different way of what I was expecting. But truly, God has been faithful. We would see that. Psalm 37 says, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread." God's just saying, I'm going to provide for you in this relationship. If you trust me as your father, and as you step in and as you give back what's mine and as you pursue generosity, I've put it on your heart, I've put it in your spirit. As you pursue that, I am going to take care of you. Here's an interesting thing. Ricky Dill and I, my father-in-law, Ricky's here. Ricky and I had a conversation a few years ago, and I asked him this past week, was this really accurate? And he said, yeah. So here's what Ricky reminded me of. He used to work for Consumer Credit Council for 22, 23 years, and he counseled a lot of people who were in financial crisis and financial debt and just needed help reordering their budget, figuring out needing new income, decreasing expenses, all of that. 23 years he worked for them, and then with previous church, he was with their deacons ministry that would help people in financial crisis, did the same thing through the church. So 33 years, approximately, of experience working with people, and I asked Ricky, I said, what would you estimate would be the number of people or couples that you've met with over the years? And he said, probably the minimum, conservatively, be about 17,000 people that Ricky's met with. So if you need help, if you're in a spot where you go, help me figure this out, Ricky's a great resource, and Craig Berger as well. They're a great team in working with people who really have need or just need some counsel and wisdom financially. But I asked Ricky a few years ago, I said, how many of the people that you've helped over the years would you estimate giving is a part of their life or generosity, even just a little, doesn't have to be a tithe, just anything. And he said, probably as close to 0% as you could get without it actually being zero. He said, if there have been people over the years, it may be $10, $20 here or there. But generosity and giving is really not incorporated into their mindset. And that was shocking to me in some ways, and maybe in some ways going, well, I guess that maybe that makes sense. And so the message that I got from that is twofold, that Ricky hadn't met with anybody who had prioritized generosity, giving back to the Lord, that really got to a point where they were in crisis to the point of maybe losing the roof over their head or not being able to pay bills to an extended point of period of time where they might end up homeless, that type of thing. Had not counseled with a single person over 33 years that had been prioritizing generosity and responding by faith to God. And the opposite is true, that when we don't prioritize those things, where we think the way that I'm going to meet my provision is to hang on tight to everything that I have, that actually the opposite oftentimes plays true. We don't end up having what we have. God says, trust me by giving me a portion of what I've given you, and I will provide abundantly for you. So that was just an interesting learning and an encouragement to me. And that encourages giving, because I'm telling you, if you feel it, I feel it too. I am naturally closed-fisted. Every time we give, there's part of me that doesn't really want to give. So if you experience that, you're not the only one. So God promises provision. He promises blessing. Malachi 3, he says, if you do this, test me in this, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there's not room enough to store it. He said, test me. I'm going to throw open the windows, the floodgates of heaven. And so that's a great challenge. Okay, God, this is what you said. I'm going to do it. On the other hand, right before that scripture, he says, you're not being blessed. You're not receiving blessing because you're robbing me of my tithes. I've told you, give me back what's mine, but you're robbing me. You're not giving me what's mine. And so if we're in that situation, we're like, you know, God, I'm just not prioritizing. I'm not seeing the purpose. I'm not seeing the perspective. Start right where we are and say, God, come help me. Meet me where I am. And watch, he says, trust me. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. And then the last is just joy. He promises that we'll receive joy in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So don't give out of guilt. Don't give out of shame. It'd be better to not give, I'd say, than to give out of guilt or shame. Not out of duty. We're not going to earn God's favor by doing these things, but allow the gospel to sink into our hearts and give out of joy. Give out of a cheerful heart. Give out of a cheerful spirit. I've heard the Mormon church. I've got friends who are Mormons and great people. But it teaches, it's a false religion. And I've heard that one of the things that they do from Mormons who came out of the faith said, in terms of giving, when you're a part of the Mormon church, you know, they have incredible giving. Their churches, their storehouses for people in need are just amazing. But it's because they require tithing. When you become a part of the Mormon church, they require a copy of your W-2s. Did you know that? And then if you're not giving, then you get visited, and they encourage more giving to hit what you're supposed to be giving. Now, I'm not trying to knock them by any means, but what I'm saying is the gospel is not about duty, it's about delight. No church does that. That's not what God does. The gospel is about what Jesus has done for us, not about what we do for him. So he still loves us, whether we give or not. His love is unconditional because of what Jesus has done and given to us. But it's not about duty. And so don't fall into a duty trap. Give out of delight. Give out of delight. Motivation of love, and I'll wrap it up. We give as a response to God's love for us. Probably the best, you know, and maybe example of that in Scripture is Zacchaeus. I'm not going to get into the story, but I think it's Luke 19. Zacchaeus is dying to see Jesus, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. He's a chief tax collector. Everybody hates him. Jesus comes into his house, and Zacchaeus comes out after having an encounter with Jesus, and he repays everybody that he's taken from, and anybody that he's stolen from, he repays four times the amount that he took. Generosity was overflowing out of his heart after he encountered Jesus. It's a great picture for us. And oftentimes, we just need a fresh encounter with Jesus on a regular basis. That's why we encourage daily Bible reading, daily prayer. Just try not to be legalistic about these things, but to allow God to pour out his love, to pour out his spirit in our hearts so that the Christian life that we walk will be a life of delight and a response to his love for us. Giving is a sign of trust, and faith. It's a sign of trust and faith in our lives. The world gives with an ulterior motive, recognition, strings attached. That can be our bent too. We can fall into that. And a desire to glorify ourselves. But the worshiper gives as a response of gratitude and a desire to glorify God. Big takeaway from this, God's promise is that God has promised that if we trust Him, He'll provide for us. So if you're in debt, if you're struggling financially, get your house in order, all that, like we all fall into, the best way to move out of that is on our knees to say, God, I'm in. I give everything to You. I acknowledge that everything is from You. And I'm going to get my way out of this through generosity, not through selfishness. God will meet us in that. Final thought, moving through and closing. I just mentioned the way to financial health is to do the exact opposite of what we think might get us out. And that's to give, not to keep, but to give. Be smart about how we give, but be faithful in how we give. Just give. Step in and let God show us the way out by giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." Jesus gave up riches, became poor, so that we who were poor could become rich. And my final thought is this, I think it's up there. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus, even though we are poor and selfish, God sees us as being rich and generous. He sees you and me, even though we're poor and selfish, as being rich and generous. How is that? Because we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. His good works became ours. His generosity, His righteousness, His abundant love became ours. So when God sees you and me, even though we're still prone to selfishness, even though we are poor in spirit, He sees us as rich and generous. And that's good news. And that will propel our propensity towards giving. So let's pray. We thank You that, goodness, You are faithful to us. You are generous to us. And even as we go through this idea of generosity, it's hard to hear for all of us to some degree because we are naturally prone towards self-preservation and selfishness. We're prone towards autonomy from You. We're prone towards building our own kingdom. But we ask that Your Spirit would come and do a work in our hearts even today, that we would trust You, maybe for the first time, or trust You more deeply than we ever have before, that we would just say, you know, this gospel, it's not just something that I believe intellectually, it's something that I experience deeply in my heart, that while I was poor, You, Jesus, became poor. You took my poverty so that You could make me rich in righteousness. And so we are grateful for that. Pour out Your generosity in our hearts, in our spirits, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.